Tonight, we're going to continue, actually finish off our sort of little mini-series that we started around this passage in John chapter 9. And so I'm just going to pray, and then we'll backtrack a little bit and then come straight up to speed on what we're going to deal with tonight. So let's bow our heads and ask for God's help and discernment in our hearts tonight. Father, we thank you for this time. And Lord, I do pray confidently, knowing that the Holy Spirit knows each of the needs in our hearts. Father, you know what we need to hear. You know what we need to learn. And so I pray that you would use this preacher as your mouthpiece tonight. Lord, may there be no flesh, but we just, Lord, are encouraged to know that your word is alive and it is powerful. And we seek that out tonight. Lord, minister to our hearts and encourage us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, somehow we managed to get into John chapter 9, and I can't even remember how we came here previously, but we've spent the last couple of messages working through this time when Jesus healed the man who was born blind. And we went through the practice here. We actually, now it's all coming to me, because if you logged in on Friday night, you'd know that I was sort of suffering with a sore eye. And I was thinking back over, I've preached on this recently. Yeah, it was two messages ago when we looked at the fact that God said, that Jesus said, go and wash, you know, after he put the mud on the blind man's eyes. Maybe that's what I needed during the week, a bit of mud. But it was good to be able to go through and dissect that passage. And then last time we met, we looked at the time or the persecution that this healed man went through. As a result of this miracle in his life, we looked at the direct opposition and attacks that came from the religious leaders at the time, the Pharisees, and we looked at this man's boldness. We saw that his parents actually threw him under the bus, right? The pressure was too much for them. They didn't want to give an account. But this man stood alone, and even though he didn't have a personal relationship with God at the time, it's interesting to see the message that he belted out in those verses through to verse 34. And so we looked at the that time of attack, which was not a surprise because it was based on a comparison of the word of Jesus versus the man-made beliefs of the Jewish leaders. And tonight, what we want to do is to finish this off, to see what Jesus does as he circles back to the man after he suffers this time of persecution. And so tonight's message is entitled, God is interested in you. God is interested in you. And as I was going through the preparation within this passage, I really felt the Lord drawing these points together to emphasize the fact that we are important to God and that God is, in fact, interested in us. And we're going to see that come out in just a very few number of verses. And so please, if you haven't already, go to John chapter 9. We're going to start in verse 35. Actually, let's just jump back to 34. They answered and said unto him, and so this is the religious leaders talking to this blind man that is now not blind, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. They excommunicated him, which kind of boggles our mind, right? Here is the very workings of the Messiah right in front of them, and these religious teachers wanted none of it whatsoever. And so we come to verse 35, and we see there that Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Now, bear with me here, because some amazing principles around God's character comes out here just in the very first few words in this verse. And so we're going to go to the first point here, and it's not complicated, right? The fact is, this is just an introductory point around the fact that God is interested. God is interested. Firstly, we see here that Jesus was interested in this man. He was interested in the well-being of one single person. We so easily dismiss the personal way that God treats those whom he loves, whom he's concerned about, especially, brethren, especially during the times that we live in now. Do not think that God dismisses your feelings and your circumstances. Do not think that God is too busy. He perhaps is concerned with bigger things other than the things that trouble our lives and our souls. Do not think that God ignores your concerns. And let's not judge God based on what we see with our eyes and what we feel with our heart. You know, God is very interested. How do you overcome the thought of doubt that can come when we feel alone and out of God's attention span? Let's dismiss the lie that God is not interested through what we see here in the actions of Jesus. Let's disarm the one-liner lie that God does not care for you, because that lie can so easily sneak in. And that's not what God says. You need to arm yourself, brethren, and be reminded tonight, you need to arm yourself with the Word of God, and you need to take that to the throne of grace. And we'll circle back on this in a little bit later and talk about some ways that we can do that. But the fact is that he is interested and he pays attention to you. The second point here, and it's a little bit longer here, is the fact that he listens. He listens. Jesus hears. You see that there. It says Jesus heard. Jesus heard. He was open to hearing about this man's well-being. It came to his ears. He inclines his ears to the plight of this man. Let me ask you, do you think that Jesus had a lot of things coming to his ears? Oh, yeah. Over and over, constantly throughout the day, multiple frequencies, multiple things that were spiritual attacks, even on his own ministry. He was surrounded with people trying to communicate with him. Yes, most certainly, a lot of things came to his ears. But not just what he heard, he saw into man's hearts. He knew their thoughts. He knew their needs. He knew the woes and the heartaches and the feelings and the anxiety and the doubt of the heavy-hearted. They all not just came to him simultaneously, but he knew of them. And he was burdened with those things. Now 1 Peter 3:12 tells us, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open. His ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. I'm going to talk about a few things that we've been talking about even on Wednesday nights. I'm convinced that the Lord is using these times to encourage our hearts around the Word of God. It's certainly been an encouragement in my household to be breaking down what God is, because it's God's Word at the moment that is being tested. It's being tested in time, we know. But especially these days, the devil wants us to doubt the Word of God. When there's something to be heard about the ones that God is concerned about, he is all ears. He's all ears. Do you struggle with the thought that God is listening? Do you doubt sometimes that God is hearing? You know, the devil wants you to think that very thing. But here's the real thing. If he's right, then God's word is wrong. God was wrong when he said in 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him, or we know that we have the requests that we have asked from him. You see, if the devil is right, then that verse is wrong. The psalmist was also wrong when he wrote in Psalm 66, I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled or highly praised with my tongue. if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So there we can actually see the circumstances when God won't hear us. Or if I had cherished or kept close sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But verily God hath heard me. God did listen. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer. He has not rejected my prayer, says the psalmist, nor his mercy from me. God has not removed his love from me. You see, if the devil's right, then that psalm is wrong. Peter would also be wrong when he said that we can cast all our cares and anxieties on him because he cares for you. 1 Peter 5:7. You see, if God doesn't listen, then that's a false promise. How can the prayer of the righteous in James 5:16 be powerful and effectual if God doesn't listen? There's no doubt about it. In Proverbs 15:29, it gives the stark contrast. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears. He hears the prayer of the righteous. When the righteous cry for help in Psalm 34:17, God hears and delivers them out of their troubles. John 16:24 encourages us to ask in the Lord's name. Matthew 7:7 says, to ask and it shall be given. How on earth is it possible to doubt that God is not listening when we teach our children over and over that we, if we confess our sins, if we talk to God, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How on earth can God hear our confession if he doesn't listen? How can God draw near to our call in Psalm 145:8 unless he listens to those who call in truth, as it says? And why would God set us apart from him without listening? Psalm 4:3 tells us that he will set apart the godly for himself. And the psalmist says, the Lord will hear when I call unto him. I know the fact is that God listens. And he enabled Paul to tell us in Hebrews 4:16 to go confidently to the throne of grace, to that mercy, to get the help that we need in our time of need. Let's dismiss the thought that God does not listen. Let's dismiss the thought that God doesn't hear. Let's praise him that he does listen. He does hear. He is interested in you and I. Jesus does show his concern. And with that in mind, Jesus listens to how this young man is. You see there, Jesus heard that they cast him out. Jesus was interested in the details of this man's life. Not just generally, not just at a higher level, but he's interested in the genuine close-up micro details. He wants to know how he is and how he can help. And the reason why we know that is because Jesus takes action when he hears what is happening with this young man. We see that in how Jesus responds. And he responds by going and seeking this young man out. You know, Jesus takes action when he hears the prayer of the righteous. He may not necessarily take the action that we define or that we put upon him, but he certainly takes action. We can see this in how Jesus responds throughout the scriptures to individual needs. And how Jesus has a ministry towards individuals. It's not just a mass factory process spirituality. It's an individual ministry. Check this out. Jesus approaches the disciples individually and calls them by name. Jesus initiated one-on-one conversations 9 times, and we can see this especially with those who he healed. The Samaritan woman came to the well, and Jesus started the conversation and spoke to her personally in John 4. Jesus started a personal conversation with the crippled beggar in John 5. At other times, people came to him one-on-one and Jesus responded. the rich young ruler, the demon-possessed man in Mark 5, Jairus, the synagogue ruler in Mark 5, the hemorrhaging woman in Mark 5, and remember Nicodemus, the ruler that came to Jesus by night. Jesus came. Children came to him, and Jesus stopped them from being turned away. Jesus went to the tax collector's home. He went to weddings. He went to feasts. He ate with people. And sometimes he even provided the food. Jesus conversed with all positions, all types of personalities, ranging from the poor to the politicians, from the religious to the rebellious. And Jesus spoke in homes, in the workplace, in the street, very few, or actually in religious settings. Oh, Jesus was personal. Jesus was interested in the individual needs of people. That's what we see. And when we look at Jesus, when we look at his character, and we see what he's done, then we know what God is like. We know what the Father is like by looking at the Son. So what does he do next? Well, I've already let the word out. He seeks him out. Jesus seeks him out. All of that from just the first few words in that verse. Don't worry, we'll move along. You see, this is the important objective of Jesus, and that is to seek and to save that which is lost. You only spend time looking for something that is important, and usually you only spend time seeking something that you don't actually have. That makes obvious sense, right? You don't walk out in your driveway and say, I'm looking for the car, unless it's been borrowed. Oh, yes, it's right there. No, I'm in a 12-level car park and I can't remember where I parked. Now you are seeking. I've done that way too many times. I usually have to take a photo of the colour level or the number of level where I'm parked. That was in the good old days when we could go to the airport. There are some unbelievable stories, though, of people who have lost things and then found them again. Listen to these. A fisherman lost his wallet in Lake Attersee in Austria. Big lake. 20 years later, he found it whilst fishing in that same lake. He pulled it up from the bottom in one of his nets. It was restored. A professor claimed that she managed to lose an important textbook, an important book, and after 5 years she thought, I've had enough, I'm going to buy a used one online. When it was delivered, it had her name written in the front, still in the very place where she had written it. It was restored. And a woman lost her wedding ring in 1995 and found it 16 years later when she was picking carrots in her backyard. Indeed, the carrot had literally grown around her wedding ring, and it was presented beautifully in place with the carrot growing out both sides. And when I was looking at that, I actually found quite a number of stories online where people had lost rings in their backyards and then planted carrots. That might be a good little tip if you've lost something around the yard. Go and plant some carrots. There are many amazing stories, though, right? And you've probably got some of your own, where you've been looking for something for ages and you finally found it and it's been restored to you, and maybe you weren't deliberately looking at the time, but you found it. But you see, God goes out of his way to deliberately look for those who are lost. And I'm telling you now that he doesn't give up. He doesn't give up. Jesus deliberately looks for the lost. When Jesus was talking with Zacchaeus, he said, after declaring salvation has come to this house, he said, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost, because that's exactly what he had just done. Of course, we know that Jesus' mission on earth was to take our sins in his own body on the tree to rescue the lost. Ezekiel 34:12 describes God as the shepherd who looks for his flock, seeks, searches, rescues, gathers, feeds, and protects. Exact words. That's Ezekiel 34:12. Luke 15 reminds us through the parable of the lost sheep and then via the parable of the woman with the lost coin. He's in the business of seeking that which is lost. And if I was using the language according to our Wednesday night study, we would say, or Pastor Mitchell would say and declare, that God is our seeker. God is a seeker. We've We've just invented this new range of language. Don't worry, I shan't be talking about the plucker tonight. Well, he certainly is. He certainly is the great shepherd searching for lost sheep. And of course, his mission was to give his life for the sheep. There is no more noble approach than to be personally involved in that mission. We ought not to forget that during this time. You know, we see here in the passage that Jesus doesn't send a servant off to find out how the young man was. Jesus doesn't send a disciple off to send some encouraging words to him. He personally goes and seeks this man out. Jesus physically moves to take action because this young man is important to him. And interesting enough, he had over 40 individual meetings with people throughout the Gospels. And in half of them, Jesus asks questions. And so next we see that Jesus speaks to him. Jesus seeks him out, and then he speaks to him. And here he comes. He is looking for the man. He locates him. And look what he does. He asks a question. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Now, no doubt, I think there would have been some, you know, some polite greeting. He wouldn't have just strolled up to the man and said, "Dost thou believe?" I think he would have said, "Hi, how are you going? You know, how's things? How are you feeling?" And because remember, this man doesn't know who Jesus is. He hasn't seen him. He doesn't recognize him afar off and say, "There he is. There's the prophet that healed me from my blindness." He doesn't know him, but I reckon as he started to hear Jesus' voice, that the pennies started to drop. You know, when Jesus does this, when he asks a question, it shows that he wants the person to think about the answer and he's about to come to a decision on a truth point. That's where Jesus is taking the questions. When he asks questions, he's challenging the individual to think about the truth point. What is the answer here that Jesus wants him to arrive at? And usually the questions involve searching the heart. During the week, you might recall that one of the things that we noticed in Psalms was the fact that that psalm focused on God's humanity in Psalm 34. And in verse 15, it showed that God has eyes and ears. And that was one of the pieces that I noticed and I had messaged in to Pastor Mitchell, and I said that he uses his senses to watch out for his people. Brethren, what is this creator that seeks to have a conversation with us? How privileged we are that our very maker wants to converse with us, wants to talk with us, seeks us out. There truly is no God like our God. God willingly wants to communicate with us. He has indeed communicated us through his eternal word. We have it. And it's alive. And we see how important God's word is when we went through Psalm 119 a few months ago. But to think that God, the King on the throne, wants to have a conversation with you and me. Yes, he's given us his word. And yes, he's given us the Holy Spirit. But he presents to us time and time again challenges in the form of questions to get us to think about his character. And so let me ask you tonight, do you believe on the Son of God? Do you believe on the Son of God? This man is grappling with this question at the moment, although I believe that he had an instant answer. Do you believe in the Messiah? Because many don't. Many don't. Many others are resistant. Many others change their minds. Do you believe? A personal question. Not a general consensus, but one that speaks straight to our hearts. This is the most important question. Do you believe? on the Son of God? Do you believe in the Messiah? Do you readily accept the Messiah, the Savior of the world? That's what this man is being asked. Do you readily accept the Messiah, the Savior of the world? Are you expecting the Messiah to come? Are you looking for the Son of God to come and be the Savior? That's the question to this man. And as this voice is becoming more familiar to him, look at the response in verse 36. He answers and said, he actually asks a question back. He answers and says, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" You see, the response that we see here from this young man is that he is prepared to acknowledge the one that Jesus points to. He doesn't believe yet, but he is willing. He believes that Jesus can identify the Messiah, and maybe he's got an inkling here. Maybe he's got a hunch. Maybe he knows why Jesus asked him that question. You see, he didn't ask, where is he? He didn't ask, when will he come? He says, who is he, Lord? Present, that I might believe on him. You see, he believes he's here. That was my little hunch. And as I was reading some of the scriptural guides around this verse, that's what some commentators also believe, that this man's heart was already starting to turn, that he believed that he had the Messiah in front of him. Well, verse 37 is pretty plain. If anybody wants to see that Jesus is claiming to be the Messiah, this is pretty plain English and straightforward. And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." Well, there's only one person talking to the man. Let's look at this in plain English. You're looking at him. You're speaking to him. You're hearing from him. He's right in front of you. Sometimes I wish that we could see, you know, some more emotion captured in the scriptures. Sometimes I wish that we could, you know, maybe he had a verse in between and say, "And the man's heartbeat suddenly increased, and he responded with outright joy and said, 'Lord, finally you're here.'" And I mean, we don't get that. But we do see the result of the man's belief. And next we come to the fact that Jesus redeems him. Jesus redeems him. "Your eyes and your ears are now confirming and receiving the benefits of God's eyes and ears." You see, he heard about you. He sought you out. He found you. He spoke to you, and you heard the message. And now Jesus redeems. Verse 38, "And he said, 'Lord, I believe.'" Don't you wish that it was that simple when you share the gospel? Don't you wish that it was that simple when people see the plan of salvation and people say, "Yes, I believe"? Now, that happens. But you know, I think sometimes we wish that it would just instantly happen like that. And we also see the product of his belief, and that is that he worshipped him. He worshipped him. He believed on him as Savior of the salvation that he would bring to the world. And the fruit of that belief was then worship. A public demonstration of his inward belief. You see, the spiritual work done here in this man's life was instant. Once he had believed, it was instant. It was an instant change. He immediately had faith in his soul. He immediately praised Jesus as the Messiah. And Jesus did not refuse this recognition or public worship. He accepted it. You see, the man confessed with his mouth that Jesus was the Messiah. Christ is the Messiah. And he was looking forward to the sacrifice that would be made for him in the very next few years. Of course, that man looked forward and we look back. Right? We look back from our podium. We look back at this passage. We look back at the cross. We look back at the resurrection. We look back at the start of the church. But brethren, on that basis, we look forward to Christ's return. Our times are by no doubt challenging, and by no doubt confronting. And we not only see it, but we can feel it. We can feel it in our depths. We can feel it in our soul. But we need to be encouraged tonight, brethren, and reminded about the character of Jesus. Jesus is not defined by his enemies. Jesus is not defined by circumstances. Jesus is not bound by the rebelliousness of his own creation. Jesus is not bound by governments that he allows and takes down. What's the end of this story? Brethren, the end of the story that we see time and time again throughout the scriptures and that you see in your life when you think about what Jesus has done, the end of the story is Jesus wins. What's the end of every example in scripture? Jesus wins. What's the end of our story? Jesus wins. He's winning today. His will is perfect. He continues to value you. He continues to think of you. He continues to inquire of you. He continues to listen to you. And he continues to meet you where you are at and offer grace in time of need. The Lord Jesus Christ remains King, and our lives are hid with Christ in God. God continues to speak to us. He continues to encourage us. He continues to tell us and assure us that he is near. He continues to remind us that we are a part of his family. No man can pluck us from his hand. He reminds us and stands by his promises that nothing can separate us from the love of God. When fear and doubt comes, work quickly, folks, to combat that with the word of God. Ask God to replace the fear with fact. Cast your burden upon the Lord. And according to Psalm 55:22, God promises to sustain you. Why? Because he will not suffer the righteous to be moved. You take your concerns to Jesus and he will fill you with joy and remembrance that he is in control. You see, it's in his character and the word of God that we have our hope in, because it's he that has laid out his promises for us and he never changes. Oh, don't allow Satan to seed doubts in your mind and your heart based on what you can temporarily see. He knows he is a defeated foe. It may be that even tonight, as we think about this and as we wind down, it might be tonight that you need a reminder of who is right in front of you, of who is speaking to you, of who is seeking you, of who is listening to you. Maybe you need a reminder. The Messiah was right in front of this young man. He said, "You're talking to him and you're looking at him." Maybe we need a reminder of what's right in front of us constantly. Maybe you need a reminder of the comfort that Jesus assigns when he stepped off this planet and went off to prepare a home for us. He gave us the Holy Spirit. He gave us the Comforter. Maybe tonight in your home, whether you're alone, whether you're with family, maybe this is a time to submit before the Lord again and acknowledge the Messiah by faith. Do you believe in the Son of God? Absolutely. Then let's be reminded that God is still working and still seeking out the lost. And that, brethren, in this time, God wants to use you and me in that ministry. God wants to use you and me this week. Enter into that victory that has already been won. Because the next thing that we look for is Christ. Remember that God's face is against them that do evil. That's why God tells us consistently throughout the scriptures to fear not. It's not a natural thing to fear not. But it is accomplished in Christ. You see, God is the one whose face is against them that do evil. This is God's problem. He can show himself strong and mighty. God will get himself the victory. And one day soon, Every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess that what? Say it with me, what? Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now that is what we can be encouraged in. That is exciting. If this young man in our passage tonight had the words of Joseph Scriven, except that they lived a few thousand years apart, I reckon this young man would proudly have sung, "What a friend I have in Jesus, all my sins and grief to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." This man's life changed as a result of the Messiah's care. Be encouraged. God's interest and investment in you has not ceased. It's not paused. And if you know him as Saviour, you can continually claim, as George W. Robinson did in 1876, "I am his and he is mine." Let's pray. Father, we need you, we need your word. And Father, we need the encouragement. But we thank you, Lord, that you're willingly able to give that. We thank you for your love. We thank you that you are interested in us. And we're so thankful that you have inclined your ear to the prayer of your saints. And so we pray tonight that as we close, that our hearts would be drawn to praise you in our singing, because you are King and we can trust you. And we're thankful for that tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.